All right, thank you. I love that last phrase, sufficient is his grace. Of course, the scripture says my grace is sufficient. And by the way, that is a fact right now. That's more than a promise. The promises are the Wilbys and the Shelbys. And they can be obtained through faith, but the facts are already there. And they can be claimed by faith because they're already there. And that's a marvelous truth. Well, good to see you tonight. Let me mention a couple of... Yes, we've got the booklets here. If you do not have a booklet, Brother Chris Vaughn put some of these together so that those of you that don't have them can get them. And if you're a couple and you've been sharing, now you can actually have your own. So he made plenty of these. I really, really appreciate that. So if you do not have one of these, feel free to get that. I think we need another one back here at the front when you get a chance. But and again, husband and wife, you can each have your own copy. I know we're on the final night, but nonetheless, not the final night, but the final section from the workbook. Tomorrow night we're going to do something different. I'll tell you about that in a moment. All right. Yes. Make sure everyone gets one that wants one. Beautiful. All right. Thank you, man. Appreciate that greatly. Let me mention a couple of books and then we'll dive right in tonight. Good to see you on this night. Some of you may be wondering why my RV isn't in the back, and it's over there if you happen to look out the window. We were looking at the weather report and saw all that rain that's supposed to happen tomorrow and on Friday. And there's a section of grass I have to go over because I couldn't make the curve on the cement. And so since it's easier to go in because you're going down, but coming out, it's going up. So we decided we better get through that section before it got mushy. I've left my mark in many a church and so on. So that's what's going on there. We're not getting weird. It's just a wise thing to do. There's a book on the table called The Revived Life. And this is a progression of truth on the Spirit-filled life. And what it means, be filled with the Spirit and know it. Now, we're dealing with that very same truth from Romans 6, 7, and 8. In this book, we're coming at it from many different passages of Scripture. It starts with that longing heart that knows there's more. You know, the Scripture says that God satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Hunger is key to eating, and eating is key to growth. And so that's true with the physical realm. It's definitely true in the spiritual realm. And so after that first chapter, then we dive right into some of the provision truths. I've used the word provision a lot. We are dealing with one aspect of it in Romans 6 through 8. But there's the provision of the blood to cleanse. Not just to save us in the matter of salvation, but to cleanse us and free our conscience. And so that you can have a clean heart and know it. What a wonderful truth. And then we go into the provision of the Spirit. That would be similar to what we're dealing with in these days. There's a chapter there called The Exchange Life. And then the provision of our authority, which is actually Christ's authority, but ours in Him at the throne over the enemy. In other words, that's dealing with spiritual warfare. When you begin to walk in the Spirit, then Satan's attack has to shift a little bit. As long as you're in the flesh, you're just getting beat up by the world in the flesh. But when you begin to walk in the Spirit, there's a new attack, and that's in the spiritual realm. But there is amazing provision, and that chapter deals with that. Then there's a chapter that goes in how to access it, how to apply it, the way of escape, overcoming life, the overflowing life, and there's a final chapter on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's a phraseology that we have run from for 30 years, but we don't need to. It's in the Bible, the concept of spirit baptism. It was actually in our text the other night in chapter 6. And so as the Bible teaches it, we need to know it. And so a final chapter deals with that. There's another book on the table called The Revival Journey. This one, The Revived Life, is more on personal revival. This one is more on corporate revival. And in other words, this one is on the filling of the Spirit. That would be individual. This is on the outpouring of the Spirit. And that is more broad. And so it's an amazing truth. And so there are phases in the Word of God that are discernible that lead up to revival. And then they're beautifully illustrated throughout history. We deal with some of that in here. I got a question today from a man. And so I went and just took a picture of a page in the book because that was the answer. And so on. But, you know, the truth is, God wants to give us not only His life personally, that's when you're filled with His life, that's when you are revived, that's what we're dealing with in these days, but He wants to fill the atmosphere from time to time with His life. In other words, seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And so there's a chapter that deals with that extensively. What does it mean for God to manifest His presence? Because our country needs the presence of God right now. There's something about God's presence felt that shakes people up, that sensitizes people. When you see God for who He is, you see sin for what it is. And so there are those times when we need those seasons of refreshing. God is everywhere present. We know that. But there's a ton of people who are not aware. But when God manifests His presence, then everyone is aware that God is there. And that's when there are great times of revival in a broader corporate way. So that's going into some of that. There's also a book on the table called The Prayer That Makes a Difference. This is actually a biography of my grandmother, my father's mother. Now, she had simple, childlike faith, but I'm going to tell you, she saw remarkable answers to prayer. Had people call her from all across the country, sometimes other countries, and she was just so down to earth. I love it, you know. I find that people that really live in the heavenlies, they're in the heavenlies in the spiritual realm, they're down to earth in the physical realm. And people who are in the physical realm and put on a pious air are not in the heavenly realm. But at any rate, when you read a story like this, you'll see that she's just a regular person who learned to trust in a great God, which means there's hope for all of us. And so that biography is on the table as well. Well, tonight we are to Romans chapter 8 in the Word of God. Now, you may be wondering, looking at the notes here, it looks like this is the last night. What's going to happen tomorrow night? All right, Lord willing, we're going to focus primarily on the first 14 verses of chapter 8, and we will hit the highlights of the last part of the chapter, or we would be here a real long time because there's 39 verses. But we'll cover the last part quickly. But tomorrow night, Lord willing, we want to do some recap, just like we had an introduction on Sunday morning to kind of see where we're going. Tomorrow night, we want to understand where we've been, because we've been plowing a lot of detail, and it'll help again to give some recap to that. I think I'm going to pull out some diagrams. You got some diagrams in your booklet. I have five or six more beyond that that'll help us recap. And then I would like to take some time. I don't often do this kind of thing because you don't get a chance to, but I think in this kind of meeting with this kind of detail, it would be helpful, perhaps, to have a venue where you could ask a question or two. You know, in the old conferences that they had in England back 100 years ago, there was a number of big conferences, the Brighton Convention, the Oxford Convention, the Keswick Convention, and they were all dealing with what we're dealing with. Romans 6 through 8 was the primary theme. It was the difference between flesh and spirit. And they would have, speakers like A.J. Gordon, F.B. Meyer, A.T. Pearson, and Hudson Taylor, Jonathan Coforth, R.A. Torrey. Now, these were the men that were coming in to deal with these marvelous subjects. And they would have these inquirers' conversational meetings. Now, in modern times, we would call that a Q&A. But they would have those. And because sometimes you're hearing this, you're plowing through this, and you're thinking, but what about? And so that little question mark needs to get answered because it's kind of in the way. And often when it's answered, volumes of truth just come together like that. And so we'll have that opportunity tomorrow night as well. Very excited about that. In times when we get to do this, it has proved to be a great help and a blessing. And we will cover some of the diagrams in a way that I think will help, because we've been looking at the didactic aspect of this because that's what it is. This is a very didactic portion of the Word of God. This is not a narrative. It's not like Genesis and the stories, which are marvelous. But this is the rich detail that God wants us to know. But tomorrow night we'll look at the same detail through pictures, through diagrams, and trust that will help bring things together. Well, the overview that is there in your booklet points out that the first couple of nights we dealt with provision. Provision for new living, this new relationship. We saw the foundation on Sunday night in the first 14 verses of chapter 6. That marvelous passage, the foundation for it all, that you need to know if you're born again, you are a saint. God's nature has been implanted into you. There's a part of you that is completely saved. It is righteous. It's not just legally righteous. It's actually righteous, and that's the real you. And that's the part that was made holy so the Holy Spirit could move in to lead and to empower. And see, because of that, you, through your death with Christ, you were freed from that old master. You died with Christ unto sin. Romans 6:2. You were severed, separated, set free, liberated. For he who has died has been freed from indwelling sin. Romans 6, 7 tells us. Because Christ is our victory. And so we spent a lot of time on that there on the first night. Then we saw the illustrations that help us understand how the relationship works at the end of chapter 6 and the first part of chapter 7 on Monday night. That you got a new master, a new leader. And of course his name is Jesus. And he doesn't work like the old master who forced you. He leads you, which means you must follow. So it's not automatic. Amazing. We saw the second illustration that he is not only the new leader, he is the new enabler. Not only did we get severed from indwelling sin, we got severed from the husband of the law. And that husband had no power to enable us, and so there was no fruit. But the new husband, as Jesus, that we might be married to another, even to him that was raised from the dead, Romans 7:4, so that we might bear fruit unto God. He has the power to enable us. And so last night we moved from provision to practice. Based on all that provision, God wants a new practice. And we saw in verse 6 of chapter 7 that all of this is so that we can walk in the newness of the power of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And then he gives you an example of each approach. Last night we saw the wrong approach, the law approach, the wrong leader. Even though we intellectually say, okay, Jesus is the leader, we're often looking to him to get to our goal of what we think Christianity should look like. And that is the wrong goal, that's the wrong leader. And that's law approach. And when you do that, whatever you focus on, you depend on. We spent a lot of time on that last night. So you default to flesh dependence and it doesn't work. The reason there's so much I in Romans 7 that fails is because the focus shifted to the law from Jesus even after we saw all the glorious emphasis of chapter 6. Now we come to chapter 8, the right approach, the life approach, the freedom and fruitfulness of spirit reliance. And so let's get to this beautiful portion in the Word of God. It really is a marvelous portion. So let's pray. Let me encourage you to pray with me. Ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these that are gathered here on this Wednesday night. Lord, to hear from you. Now, Spirit of God, we do ask you to be our teacher, to open the eyes of our understanding. And as we get to this glorious portion of Romans 8, give understanding. Lord, convince. And I pray that there would be faith built as a result. So I plead the blood once again. Protect us from the attack of the enemy who seeks to hinder, to keep us from knowing this. And so, Lord Jesus, once again, we claim our position in you at the throne, far above the enemy. And in your name, exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder, and trust you that that not be allowed. Ah, breathe on us, Lord, tonight. May we go away rejoicing because of the sufficiency that we have in you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I listened to an interview that was on one of these blogs. And a young man that worked with the blog was interviewing an older gentleman. His name is Robert Delmay. He used to teach at Prairie Bible Institute. Prairie had some good days when L.E. Maxwell was there, wrote the book Born Crucified, a tremendous teaching on the Spirit-filled life. And then he's taught at a couple other institutions as well. And so the young man asked him, you know, how do you get out of all that frustration in Romans 7? To get in the glorious victory of Romans 8. And Robert Delaney said, you thank your way out of Romans 7 to get into Romans 8. And friends, that's exactly what we see. We saw last night, look at verse 24, oh wretched, this is chapter 7 to lead us into chapter 8, oh wretched man that I am, who? We walked through last night the what's that he had tried. He's through with the what's, and now he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, after the realization of the futility and frustration of law focus and flesh dependence, There is this heart cry for deliverance. And there's this rise in faith. And he gets his focus off the law. Gets his focus off self and flesh and all the watts. He's tried all that. And he puts his focus on Jesus, who is the answer, and says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That leads us into Romans 8 and gives us the details to what all that means. Now, I call this the apex of faith because the thank you means you believe you have received. I remember I was in Burma one time and we had preached all week long through an interpreter, a friend of mine and I. And at the end of the week, people were coming by to say goodbye. And of course, there's a language barrier there. Most of them don't know English. And I remember a young lady came up, and she shook my hand. She didn't know any English. And as soon as we shook hands, her eyes went like that. She wanted me to know, there's something in my hand that she was giving me. Those loaded handshakes. And it was a bill. It was currency. And I don't know what value it was because it's a different language and the dollar-dollar difference is all of that. But I'm telling you, it was valuable just because of the look in her face. And she was going like this. And I said, oh, thank you. You see, the thank you means you believe you have received. There's an author named Ian Thomas. Anything he's written is well worth reading. He went home to the Lord just a year or two ago. He's from Great Britain. And in his latest book called The Indwelling Life of Christ, he kept saying over and over again, take what God is giving and say thank you. And it almost sounded trite to me. And yet I thought, wait a second, Ian Thomas is not trite. There's something here I don't get. And it finally dawned as the Spirit of God opened it up. The thank you means you're actually believing it. You know, a lot of times, you know, we hear preaching, like, okay, let me go through these motions, and we look at it as a mantra, and there's no faith. And we get disillusioned because things don't work. And so the point is, God is giving truth. It's just that it's spiritual, not physical. If somebody gave you a $100 bill, you'd understand that, and you'd take it and say, all right, thank you. And thank you means you believe you got it. Okay, it's no different in the spiritual realm, except that it's spiritual, not physical. But it's just as real as taking that $100 bill and saying thank you so that you can go spend it. See, you took and then you act on it. And the same is true spiritually. You take what God is giving so that now when you act, it's not just you. That's what we're going to see here. There's power to it. Now, the through Jesus Christ of Romans 7:25 provides the basis for the after or according to the Spirit that we're going to see all throughout Romans 8. And thus the Holy Spirit brings the deliverance of Christ at the cross right to the believer as we take. After this total silence that we saw last night regarding the Holy Spirit, from verse 7 down to verse 25, Romans 8 mentions the Holy Spirit 19 times. This is one of the great chapters in the Bible on the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, 16, another great chapters. But Romans 8, 19 times. Now, it's been interesting to me. I've been preaching on the Holy Spirit for 20 years. Really more than that, maybe 25. And occasionally somebody will come, oh, yeah, that's too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. How can you have too much emphasis on God? That'd be one thing if somebody was saying, you know, downplay the Father and denigrate the Son and uplift the Spirit. Now, that would be wrong. But nobody's saying that I know of. No, it's not a matter of getting out of balance. It's a matter of getting back into balance. We've left the Holy Spirit out for about 30 years, and it's killing us. And so the point is, when you understand that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we emphasize all three. Why? Because this is one God in three persons. And when people ignore the Spirit and have this idea, oh, that's too much emphasis on the Spirit, it lets me know that they do not understand that spirituality means you're rightly related to the Spirit. It's not just the list of do's and don'ts. Unsaved moralists can mimic all of that. And they're not spiritual because they don't even have the Holy Spirit. And so when the Spirit is ignored, that's what happens. Now, another thing that's interesting here, the last bullet in this introduction, is that the word for, F-O-R, used kind of like the word because, is used 17 times in Romans 8. In other words, Paul's building an argument here. He lays down some truth and says, you know, because. And then he gives some more detail and then says, because. And he gives some more detail. And so you have all of this. It's like a math equation where you're building and you're connecting and so forth. You know what that demands? Concentration. So I hope you had a good energizing supper tonight because we need to look and concentrate. This is the Word of God. This is perhaps a passage you could call meat because of that detail, but it's marvelous truth and it doesn't have to be difficult. In other words, when the Spirit of God opens it up, it's like, oh man, there it is. And so that's what we're looking to the Holy Spirit to do for us tonight. Now, last night we asked the question, have you discovered the failure and impossibility of that law approach and flesh dependence? Tonight, we want to look at, have you discovered the potential of the life approach, of the person approach, Jesus, and therefore Spirit reliance? And we want to look tonight at five principles of faith that are spelled out, detailed in Romans chapter 8. There's a note at the bottom of the page that deals with grammar. Let me just walk us through this so we understand what we're saying. The definite article is the word the. You know, when I was in school, all that grammar stuff, right over my head. I got to study the Bible and I thought, man, why didn't I listen? Because it matters. It matters. The word the is simply a definite article. Now, when it is inserted before a proper name in our New Testament, it's emphasizing the person. When it is absent, it's emphasizing the quality or the power of that person. Now, in the English language, it's always there because it would sound funny or strange without it. So it's rightly rendered from a translation standpoint. But we believe in verbal inspiration, do we not? And there would be a reason why the Holy Spirit inserts that definite article in some cases, which emphasizes the person or a personification, as we're going to see tonight. And then other times, like in the very next verse, it's absent. In other words, there's a reason for it. It's not random. And when it's absent, it's not emphasizing the person per se. It's emphasizing the power of that person, the quality of that person, and that is going to make a radical difference in our understanding. When I was chewing on Romans 8, it took me years to begin to preach on these chapters. I began to preach on Romans 6, but 7 and 8 took a long time because I didn't understand. And so, you know, I didn't want to fake it till you make it kind of thing because that usually means you don't make it. But nonetheless, as I kept chewing on those passages and the Spirit of God began to stir, he showed me that, wait a second, that definite article is not always there. And that's going to make a significant difference. And so we want you to understand that. And I'm going to have it marked for you. In other words, when I give you the verses in your sheets there, in your workbooks, I'm glad everybody has one of these tonight. Thank you, Chris, for doing that. It's going to help us because when there's the brackets, that means the definite article is absent. So that would be the quality of the person, the power of the person. But when it's underlined, that means the definite article is there, emphasizing the person. Okay, five principles of faith. As we go to the next page, page 30. First of all, the basis of faith. As we're going to see here in the first few verses. Emphasizing spirit dependence instead, as we saw in the end of chapter 7, flesh dependence. Now, spirit enabling is another way to say grace. But the Spirit's power is accessed by faith. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the... There's no access to the Holy Spirit apart from words. So here's the beauty of the Word and the Spirit. We want the Spirit's leadership and power. We access it by faith, but faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Literally the rhema, the specific Word of God. We're going to look at some specific words right here in chapter 8. It starts with no condemnation. What a verse, what a verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Friend, when you got saved, you got baptized into Jesus. You were placed into Him. You're there. And so it says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Positionally, legally, there is no condemnation before God the moment you're saved. In other words, none of us go to heaven with our head down, as we saw the other night. We all go in with our head up because we don't go in on our righteousness. We go in on Christ's righteousness. What a beautiful truth. And therefore, there is no condemnation. Practically, who walk not after the flesh. So there's that definite article. Absent, who walk not after the power of the flesh, but after the power of the Spirit. Practically, there's no condemnation before ourselves when we walk in the Spirit. Now, legally, we're not condemned, period. But when we blow it, there's a lot of condemnation going on. You know what I'm saying? But when you're walking in the Spirit, practically, then you're even free from that. Because by faith, you're coming into union with the object of your faith, and that is Jesus through the life of the Holy Spirit. And you're experiencing His liberating life. That brings us to letter B there, counteraction. We move from the what to the why. Verse 2. For, because, here's the reason why. So he's building his argument. The law of the Spirit. There the definite article is present, emphasizing his person. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath or has made me free, freed me, separated me, severed me from the law of sin and death. That's what we saw several nights ago in that diagram early in the booklet, where in the inner part of your being, or the immaterial part of your being, your human spirit, prior to salvation, that old man was in that relationship, that bond with that old master of indwelling sin. But when you put your faith in Jesus, you were placed into Jesus, therefore His history, therefore His death, and at that moment you died with Christ unto indwelling sin. The cross came in like a knife and set you free. So here is this why. This law of the Spirit of life in Christ has freed us, liberated us, severed us from that law of sin and death. It doesn't say the law of sin and death is no longer there, but we're free from it. We're unshackled. And this is going to help us understand what some of the writers of the fundamentals called the principle of counteraction. Where a greater law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, counteracts and overcomes a lesser law, the law of sin. Just like the law of aerodynamics counteracts and overcomes the law of gravity. A greater law counteracting and overcoming a lesser law. We'll see that again as we move along. That brings us then to verse 3, as we move from position to provision. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, this is interesting. Flesh is not, generally speaking, a person. But we're going to see in Romans 8 that the definite article is sometimes inserted before the word flesh, and sometimes it's absent. So the Spirit of God, under inspiration here, is letting us know that flesh is being personified in this passage because of the use and lack of use of the definite article. So, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. And when that's the case, it's often referring to that old master. We're going to see that here in a moment. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for, or concerning sin, condemned sin. Condemned indwelling sin in the flesh. Now notice, condemned sin, that's who, in the flesh, that's where. And thus, when the definite article is just in front of the word flesh, it's personifying it, emphasizing the who that operates in the where. We've noted all week long that sin, the old master that bent toward sinning, sin can't sin without a body. And so our soul and our body is where, that's the turf for the activity of this old master of indwelling sin. And here we're told that God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin, the old master, in the flesh where He operated. Now, since Jesus died to sin, died to indwelling sin for us, by separating the real us, our core, our spirit, from indwelling sin, then Christ may live in our earthly bodies, which will one day be glorified. It's because there's a part of us that he severed from that old master. And then we're raised the new man, righteous and holy, God's nature. That's why he can now move in. There is a part of us that is separated, dead, separated to indwelling sin. And that's where Jesus resides. That's where the Spirit of Jesus indwells us. Why? Look at the purpose. Verse 4. That, in order that, for the purpose that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, very clearly, as we saw from last night, and you bridge into chapter 8 here, this is not a law focus. It's accessing Jesus through a Jesus focus and a Jesus dependence. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you do, there's a right outcome. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Christ, who is our righteousness. So when the focus is on him, you have righteousness. When you focus on righteousness, you miss out. You focus on holiness, and you won't have it. You focus on the Holy One, and you'll have holiness. And see, that brings us right back to that focus matter that we emphasized, or that the text emphasized last night. You get the wrong focus, and it sounds so good, holiness, and you won't have it. It'll evade you. But you focus on the Holy One, and you access him, and guess what? There's holiness. There's the key to this. And so it's emphasizing that yet once again. And so it goes on to say, top of page 31, who walk not after the, notice that's brackets, absent actually, therefore the power of the flesh, but do walk after the power of the Spirit. In other words, when you're walking in the quality of the Spirit, it means you're trusting his power to obey his will. You know what that is? It's faith. It's just describing it through the phrase walking after the power or quality of the Spirit. So instead of just saying the word believe or faith, it's describing it. It's when we walk after his leadership, walk after his power. And so position and provision become practice through the access of Spirit dependence. And the walk word not only describes faith, but it also emphasizes the relationship with his person. He's the new leader, and we're following. We're trusting his leadership. We're trusting his power. And when you do, you access him. And when you access him, he wins. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ liberates you, counteracts, overcomes the law of sin and death. You know, you take a man who's drowning, he's going down, doesn't know how to swim, and there's that downward tendency, and somebody throws that life vest out there. And he sees it with enough energy to get up and put his arms through that life vest, and he puts on the life vest. Well, immediately there is the principle of counteraction, as the buoyancy of the life vest counteracts and overcomes the tendency to sink. And friends, without Jesus, we have a tendency to sink. When we ignore our provision, down we go. We ignore our provision, we stumble. Down. We ignore our provision, anger, impatience, impurity, whatever. But when you put on Jesus, then he counteracts and overcomes the tendency downward. See, when you got saved, you did put on Jesus. But God set this up that it's by faith. So Galatians says, you have put on Jesus. Romans 13, 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a contradiction. It's just telling us, as a matter of fact, the provision is there. He moved in. But as a matter of function, trust him. And when you do, it's like that life vest that counteracts and overcomes. So there's the basis of faith. Secondly, the focus of faith. Oh, wow, there's that word we've been seeing over and over again. I hope this comes through in this series, if nothing else does, because it's so important. That focus of faith here, the contrast between spirit dependence from flesh dependence. This is verses 5 through 8. And we see in verse 5 that determining factor of focus, or as we started Sunday morning with, mindset. What you really believe. Not just the intellectual stuff and saying the right things, but how you act that flows out of what you really believe. Your heart, okay? The system of belief. Notice what it says. For they that are after the, in brackets, therefore it's absent, those who live according to the power of the flesh, do so because they mind, they set their minds, focus on the things of the flesh. But they that are after, definite article absent, those who live according to the power of the Spirit do so because they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. When you're convinced that you're in Jesus and He's in you, when you're convinced, as we saw Sunday morning, that your default mode is to do right unless you choose wrong, when most of us think that our default mode is, well, we're probably sinning unless we choose to do right, that's what's killing us. But when you get that reversed, when you understand the provision based on everything we see, you're a saint, you're freed from that old master, Jesus has moved in. When you actually understand that that's who you really are, His nature in you, and His nature wants His Spirit all the time. The real you wants the real leader, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, and wants His power all the time. So your default is righteousness, righteousness because Him, unless you choose sin and not the other way around. You know what that means? Instead of having the attitude is, oh, I'm sure I'm going to blow it, which means you're already on your way, you can have the attitude, you know what? Jesus is sufficient. I'm going to trust Him. In other words, when there's that attitude of faith because your system of belief, your heart, is convinced Jesus is in you and He is sufficient. And that same Jesus who was tempted at all points like as we, yet without sin, that's the nature that got inserted into you. And His Spirit has moved into that part of you. And friends, He can still, obviously, like He did on this planet, be tempted yet without sin. And He's in us. And His nature is in us. That's how we can be tempted and not go down. It's because of Him. Do we believe it? Are we convinced that that provision is that good? Because it is. So, focus makes the difference. You focus on the wrong idea. Well, I'm a dirt ball. I'll just go down. Well, then you're already on your way. But when you realize, wait a second, He is holy. He is in me. I'm going to focus on Him. Then, of course, He never fails. So focus makes the difference, for there can be no Spirit dependence without Spirit focus. That's what we saw and said over and over again last night, looking unto Jesus, right focus, the author of faith, right dependence, looking unto something other than Jesus, even if it sounds good, like holiness and righteousness, wrong focus, and the law has no power to enable, and you're back to self-dependence and the debacle of Romans 7. That's why that is so important. Then verse 6 gives us the contrast of these mindsets. For to be carnally minded, that phrase literally says, for the mind of, definite article is there, the flesh. That's emphasizing the old master, is death. That's the part that's totally severed from God who is life. But to be spiritually minded, literally, the mind of the Spirit, is life and peace. So there's the contrast of the masters. In which one do you mind? The flesh is totally apart from, thus dead to God, who is life, but the Spirit is life. And so, verse 7, we see the futility of the wrong direction and focus here. For the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, personified there by that definite article, is enmity or hostility against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, verse 8, they that are in, now notice, the definite article is bracketed. So it's emphasizing the quality or the power of the flesh cannot be pleased God. See, that verse used to stump me for years. Because here you are in Romans 8, talk about believers, taking Jesus, thank God, all this stuff. And then it looks like, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It looks like it just shifted back to a lost man. Because if you're in the flesh, you're lost. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say in the flesh. The definite article is not there. Now, it just was. So you see what's happening here. The Holy Spirit's letting us know when he's talking about this and when he's talking about that. He's saying, so then they who are in the power of the flesh cannot be please God. Even a child of God, when you yield to the wrong master and you are functioning after the power of the flesh, obviously you can't please God. It goes without saying that a lost man can't. But those who are in the power of the flesh, even though they're saved, cannot please God either. Why? Because the flesh never does right. It's hostile to God. The flesh never grows better. In fact, it can grow, but it only grows worse. If you have appetites that are incredibly powerful to do wrong, it's because you've fed them. It's time to starve them based on the paradigm shift and accessing Jesus. And that can happen. Because the flesh can grow, never better, never gets better, never gets better, but it can grow worse. And this is why you see some men in the ministry, after decades of being in the ministry, and there's a tragic failure, and you're thinking, what in the world happened? Well, something got fed along the way. It doesn't just happen. It's true for any of us. As I mentioned last night, we're all a little schizophrenic. It's called walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit. And we can never do both at the same time, but we can jump back and forth real quick. And so the flesh never grows better. As we see in the top of the next page, the flesh is not able to please God in any way. And thus Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let's move then to the third principle of faith here. We've seen the basis and the focus. Now the explanation of faith. This, how does it play out? The exercise of faith, the exercise of spirit dependence. It starts, obviously, with trusting in the Spirit's leadership and power. That's dependence. Look at verse 9. But ye. Well, we've got to stop and ask, who's the ye? Well, in verse 4, in the flow, it's the us who walk not according to the power of the flesh, but according to the power of the Spirit. When that is the case, then this verse makes sense. But ye, when you're walking after the power of the Spirit, in those moments are not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's a bit of a puzzling phrase. The idea is here, since in those moments when you're walking after the power of the Spirit, since the power of the Spirit is being imparted to you. Now notice this next part of the verse. Now if any man have not, that's in the present tense, is not having, can I word it this way, is not taking the power of the Spirit. He is none. Ah, that's in present tense too. He is not being his. Otherwise, we would think this guy's not saved. And if that's the case, none of us are. In other words, if this verse is saying that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. In other words, you're not even saved to begin. It's not saying that. It's saying if you're not having the power of the Spirit, then in those moments, you're not being his. You're not yielding to his lordship. And he lets us do that because he doesn't force us. So the issue here is not salvation, it's surrender. The issue is the power of the Spirit, not the person of the Spirit. Therefore, the point he's making is practice, not position. Well, when you take the Spirit's power to obey his will, he enables. In other words, faith is not passive. It's active, but it's not a work, because God says it's not a work, but to him that worketh not, but believes, Romans 4, 5. Okay, but it's not passivity. That's one of the deceptions. People are just waiting for God to levitate them and help them do right. No, it's not how it works. It's active steps. He is giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But if he is giving, we have to be taking. See, that's an act of choice. Somebody hands you that $100 bill, you got to take it. Then you act on it. If you act without taking it, you don't have any money to spend. When we act without taking the power of the Spirit, it's just us, and the flesh profits nothing. So we see the balance here. Faith is not passivity. It's active, but it's not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. And when you depend on the worker, he works. In other words, the Christian life is not just obey. Because if you just obey, it's just you. There's no power. That's like trying to spend the money that you don't have. But nor is it just trust, because that's really not trusting. That's easy believism on sanctification. It's when you trust to obey. It's when there's inflow and outflow. When I set up my trailer at churches, I have a hose that hooks to the spigot on the church and then connects to the trailer. Okay, that allows for inflow and outflow. If I just connect it to the trailer without connecting to the spigot, well, I don't have water. That's us trying to do the Christian life without Jesus. There's no water of life. But if I just connect it to the spigot and don't connect it to the trailer, that's not going to do anything either. You see, when you connect on both ends, when you trust to obey, there's our song, Trust and Obey, it's taking and then acting. Not just acting and not just taking. It's taking so that you now have something to act and have the power to do it. You see it? That's when the flow of life takes place. And so there we have it. That's the beauty of it. And we need to understand that. It's very important. And when we do, then we're accessing, letter B, the Spirit of life and righteousness. And if Christ be in you, Christ in you, literally, showing contrast between, because you are accessing him now through faith. And when that's the case, the mortal body is dead because of indwelling sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, the body is still connected to indwelling sin and is therefore dead in the sense of being separated from God who is life, because the body is not yet glorified. See, when you think of body, soul, and spirit, your spirit is completely saved. That's regeneration. That's his nature in you. Your soul is what is to be being saved when we make the faith choices. And it accelerates through faith, and it is hindered through unbelief. Your body's not saved at all and won't be till it's glorified. And so, as we said the other night, stop giving it a chance. But the fact is, even though we still have that body that's not yet glorified, we have a spirit that is regenerated. It is righteous, and the Holy Spirit has moved in. And when we take the provision of his leadership and his power from the inside out, then we experience his life. We experience the promise of imparted life. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Yes, ultimately that'll be fully manifested when our bodies are glorified. But every time we exercise faith, then the Spirit of God from the core of our being imparts to us the very life of Jesus, so that I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and you experience Jesus. So there's the exercise of faith. Here's the temptation to get really ticked off. Lord, thank you for your patience. See, if you believe he's in you and he is living in you, Galatians 2:20, summing up what we see here in Romans 6, 7, and 8, then you can take him. And when you do, he's patient, because the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus includes long suffering. You know what that is? The opposite of short suffering. Now, friends, that's why it's important for us to understand the difference between a fact and a promise. The promises are the will-bes and shall-bes. Praise the Lord for those. But when you're tempted, you don't have time for delay. You don't have time for a 30-minute prayer meeting and, you know, this, that, and the other. No, you need Jesus right now. And that's the point. He's already there. You're already a saint. He's already in you. He is the new leader. He is the new power source. He's already right there. But he set it up that it's by faith. And in this case, you don't have to ask for him to be there. He already is. But because he is, you need to take trust. So that now when you act, it's not you trying to fake patience. You ever done that? And everybody knows you're still not patient. But when you take first and then act, there's the sweetness of Jesus that comes through. And we all know the difference. See, that's how it works. Here's the billboard that tempts you to, let's say, think impurely. And you can say, all right, thank you, Jesus, for your purity. In other words, it's not a mantra of words. It's just believing that he's there. God, I'm taking you. Thank you. And you know what happens? You just took. Now you can act. Now you can look the other way and be free from what you saw. As if you didn't see it. See, in the flesh, we can say, oh, that's bad. Let me look over here. And our neck goes this way while our heart stays that way. But when you say, oh, thank you, Jesus, you're just free to look the other way and be free from what you saw as if you didn't see it. You know what that means? We can walk through the marketplace and we can walk through the workplace unscathed. Free. Because Jesus is free. Think of an author named David Needham in the book called Birthright. Beautifully deals with the whole concept of the provision of God's nature implanted in you and so forth. And he said he was with his family at a hotel and had a nice pool, and he looked down and said, hey, nobody's there. Come on, kids, let's go. And so they went, having a great time, and then a bunch of teenage girls walked in, dressed like they might be dressed in a situation like this. And so he was all immediately bound up, trying to not look over there and so forth and so on. And then he thought to himself, this is crazy. I've totally lost connection with my own kids because I'm all bound up about this over here. You know what? Jesus is the liberator. Now, there's a time to get out. Don't misunderstand. But this was a big room. It was a big hotel, big pool and all that. They were way on the other side. He thought, Jesus, you're sufficient for this. I'm taking you. And he said God freed him to not look over there, but not be all bound up about it. He was free now to enjoy his kids. See, there are some things we need to just get out. But there's other times, like the grocery store, you got to go. The workplace, there may be some secretary there just doesn't dress right. Well, you're stuck. You're work there. That's my point. Learn to take Jesus. Take grace. My grace is sufficient. They just sang it tonight. Why? Because Jesus is. And he's in us. And he's the leader. And he's the enabler. And as you take him, you experience him. And when you experience Jesus, you just experience victory. There it is. Beautiful. Number four. Moving from the exercise to the obligation of faith. Now this is beautiful. Realizing our indebtedness to spirit dependence. Now the wording here is amazing. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, and you think he's going to say, to live after the Spirit. But he words it in the opposite. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the power of the flesh, which implies we're debtors to the Spirit, to live after the power of the Spirit. Look. New Testament Christianity is the only religion where the founder moves right into the hearts of the followers. And he does so in a twofold way. He places his nature in you and his spirit. Regeneration and the indwelling of the Spirit. Twofold. God's seed, 1 John 3:9. We noted it Sunday morning. It's where we started. You see it all coming together. God's seed, God's literally sperm, God's nature implanted in you. And 1 John 3:9 says, he, that part of you, cannot sin. God's nature can't sin. And that's why we saw last night in Romans 7, Paul saying that when he did sin, it wasn't him. It was indwelling sin. The old master that he yielded to, he's responsible, but it's not him because the real him can't sin. That's what 1 John 3:9 says. Now, 1 John 3:6 ties together right with this. It says, he who abides in him, there's your picturesque term for faith, does not sin. Now, there's a part of us that cannot sin. And when you abide, When you depend on the provision that God's nature is in you and God's Spirit is in you, then you don't sin. Now, if we don't abide, then we do. But it's not us. It's indwelling sin. You get it? That's what this passage is bringing out in such detail. And so it's powerful. And so we're debtors. I mean, you've got this amazing provision. You know, when God's just outside of us, it's us trying to imitate. But He's not outside of us. He's in us. This is not a matter of imitation. It's impartation. The God of the universe, the God who spoke this world into being, that God has moved in. His nature is in you. His Spirit, the Spirit of God is in you. So obviously, we're debtors not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And it's not a negative thing. It's a thrilling positive thing. And so verse 13, if you live after the power of the flesh, you experience death. You're embracing that part of you that's separated from God who is life. You shall die. But if ye, through the power of the Spirit, do mortify, that's that old word that means put to death the deeds of the body, the flesh indulgence stuff, the works of the flesh, ye shall live. See, there's your counteraction. If you, through the Spirit, right power, right leader, do put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. See, spiritual growth is when your spirit, that is now His nature implanted in you, grows. An acorn is perfect as an acorn, but it can grow into an oak tree. And when God placed His seed, His nature in you, that's where spiritual growth takes place. Not the Holy Spirit growing. It's not the flesh growing better. No, that can't get better. We just saw that. It's the real you. That's where spiritual growth takes place. That's growing in grace as you walk by faith. And these other phrases in our New Testament all play in to what we're seeing here. You shall live. Live life. Growth. You see, that means this Christian life thing, this walking in the Spirit matter, is not that one size fits all, as we saw the danger of that last night. It's you're growing. Maturity takes time. Walking in the Spirit you can do as soon as you're saved. As you walk in the Spirit, you grow. And thus the maturity takes place. So it's more of an art than a science, and understanding that we're all at different stages in our growth in grace. But as we cooperate, the first bullet there, that's that obligation to the Spirit, then the counteraction by the Spirit takes place. For example, I'm nearsighted, and if I take my glasses off, everything's a blur. But when I put on my glasses, the law of corrective lenses counteracts and overcomes the law of nearsightedness. That doesn't cure me, because if I stop depending on my glasses, everything's a blur again. Which means you have a chance to go to sleep without me knowing it. By the way, the audience, you've been phenomenal here, night after night, with all this detail and staying focused. But as long as I keep depending on my glasses, that law, the counteraction, the law of corrective lenses counteracts and overcomes the law of nearsightedness. In the same way, as we trust His power to obey His will, then the Spirit imparts His life, which easily counteracts and overcomes the world and the flesh. But it's not once for all automatic, because if we stop depending on Him, down we go. But as long as we keep trusting, keep taking, keep acting in His power, then He keeps enabling. That's how it works. That brings us to number 5, the privileges of faith. And this is what we'll fly through. The inheritance, experiencing the inheritance of the Spirit. This is verse 14 through verse 39. All right. We will do a rocket ride through this. The first privilege is adoption, verse 14. For as many as are led by, this is actually absent here, the power of the Spirit. So you see the both aspects of leader and enabler coming together. They are the sons of God. Now don't misunderstand this. Many people misunderstand the adoption of believers, they mistake it to be the new birth. No. The new birth is when you get saved, you're born into God's family. You're born again. Adoption means that when you're born in as an infant, as it were, you're also at the same time adopted in as a mature son with all the access rights to the inheritance immediately upon being born again. That's adoption. The word sons here is not talking about little children. It's mature sons. And so the truth is, when you are led, when you yield to His leadership, when you yield to His power, you are experiencing the adoption rights. You are accessing and experiencing the inheritance of the mighty promise of the Spirit. What a privilege for every child of God. And do you know, when you're accessing the Holy Spirit, you don't have fear. Because verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." When there's a law focus, the mistake that we saw last night, the wrong approach, performance-based grid, focusing on the system, what am I supposed to do, what am I supposed to not do, wrong focus, even though some of those things may be good, what happens is we get fearful. Fearful that we're going to blow it. Fearful that because we blew it, now we're blacklisted. And in cultures of Christianity that focus on the system and the law more than the leader, that feeling of being blacklisted, you're bad, it's a big deal. I know people who were in settings where they were crushed by that system, and it still affects them to this day, now a decade or more later. It is a psychological and spiritual abuse of sorts. But you know, when you access the Holy Spirit, that's not the way it is. It's not fear, but it's love. It's not rejection, number two, but acceptance, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, when you're focused on the system, then you're thinking, oh, I don't measure up. When you focus on Jesus, He measured up for you. When you focus on the system, well, I'm only accepted if I'm doing well, and if I'm doing bad, I'm not accepted anymore. When you are focused on Jesus, you're accepted in Him all the time. And so it's Satan's lie to make a child of God think he's a loser, he's a failure, he's a dud, he's blacklisted forever, you're rejected. No. You're not a loser, you're a winner. Why? Because Christ won for you. You're not defined by that worst day as we saw Sunday morning. You're defined by who you are in Christ, righteous. And so it says here, the Spirit itself, literally Himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are. Not that we feel like it, but that we are. It's not a feeling on the soul level. It's a knowing on the spirit-to-spirit level. But here's the point. If you side with truth, then there will be a witness of the Spirit. If you side with lies, you'll wonder whether or not you're even saved. But when you side with truth, and it's helpful to verbalize it. If you've had trouble with thinking you're a loser and the devil's beat you up on all this, as we talked about Sunday morning, get verbal about it. I am accepted in Jesus. I am righteous in Jesus, and therefore I am accepted by my Father. Verbalize the truth. And you know what happens when you do? The Spirit will bear witness to truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And so it's so important then to have that right paradigm. Not only that, not a slave, but an heir, verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, heirs on the one hand of God and fellow heirs on the other hand of Christ, if so be, in other words, since we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. In other words, in order to share that glory, you share suffering. Top of the next page. Ultimately, the suffering with Christ is the crucified life. It is the pressures of being in this still sin-cursed world whereby when we take Jesus, we access the power of His resurrection because of the power of the cross. Then there can be, secondly, the expectant hope. And I'm not going to read that whole section there, but that's a glorious section about what's coming. You endure future suffering, you can expect future glory. Third privilege is empowered intercession. I will have us look at this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, without the Holy Spirit, we're helpless in this matter. But with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, there are times we don't even know how to express what to pray, but you just start praying. And sometimes we don't get it right. But when you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He'll lead you in your prayer so that you stop praying this and it gets changed a little bit and you start praying this, and now you're praying according to the will of God. He moves and stirs in our hearts to line our prayer up with the will of God so that God will answer. Fourth privilege, the overruling providence of God. And we know that all things work together for good. Don't miss the condition, to them that love God. In other words, when you have the mindset, God's in me, He loves me, I'm going to love Him. And even though this circumstance is not what I would have chosen, God's big enough to bring good out of it. When somebody else sins and their sin affects us, God did not instigate their sinning. He is not the author of sin. But when He allows us, with our free agency of human will, and people do sin, and He allows their sin that He did not instigate to affect us, it was not His will for them to sin. But when He allows their sin to affect us, it is God's will for us. But thankfully, He's the master chess player. And we can say, God, I don't get this. I don't like it at all. But God, this is what You have allowed. Help me to see how benefit can come out of this, because You are almighty. And would You take even this mess and use it for good? And God's a master at it. Absolute master at it. R.A. Torrey says this verse is a soft pillow for the tired heart. And so you see the purpose there in the top of the next page. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, not to salvation, but to sanctification, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that goes on. Then you have the fifth privilege of assured victory. Let me just read through this quickly as we wrap this up. What shall we say then to these things? The context is suffering. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Wow! Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, let me just say a word about that word, because we saw predestinate a moment ago. Elect means chosen. There's one elect one. His name is Jesus. He's called the Chosen One. The Scripture nowhere says that we are elect to Jesus. It nowhere says that we are elect to salvation. It never says that. It says we're elect in Him to the blessings that accompany salvation. You look at it, every passage. We're never elect to Him, we're elect in Him. When you believe on Jesus, that's not a work, it's dependence upon the worker. He's the elect one, and when you believe on Him, God places you in Him, and now we're elect in Him. There it is. And so, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Here it is, through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 8, 39 verses, you start with no condemnation, verse 1, and you end with no separation from God, verse 39. What an amazing passage. You see, friends, no separation. God's not distant. Satan's lie is to make you think that when you blow it and you made the wrong choice and you indulge your flesh, you took the deception of the enemy and down you go, and Satan says God's far away. That's a lie. He said, I'll never leave you. That's the truth. And one of Satan's biggest lies is to get us to think that God is distant because we feel it. But it's a lie. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Your regenerated spirit is His nature. His Holy Spirit moved in. He that is joined to the Lord, spirit to spirit, is one spirit. And He says, I will never leave you. God's never distant. And so there's no separation. Now think about this amazing provision. We have the infinite wisdom of this new leader and the infinite power of this new enabler. Well, why not trust Him? Why not surrender to Him? He's infinitely wise and He's infinitely all-powerful. Do we believe it? It's right where we started Sunday morning. Do we really believe? Oh yeah, we do intellectually. But I mean, you act out of what you really believe. Why not surrender to this all-wise, all-powerful person who has moved in to lead us and empower us from the inside out to work metamorphosis and that transformation of Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is based on everything that we've just seen in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Remember a lady in Alabama, she says, preacher, you just don't understand. You know, if I surrender to God, God might call me to Africa. I don't know why Africa gets the bum rap, but do you know, whatever God calls you to, He equips you for, and as you yield to Him, He even gives you the heart for it so you enjoy it. You know, I was a picky eater as a kid. Now I'm an evangelist. I go, you know, and I've preached in 24 countries. For 10 years, I spent a month to 3 months a year overseas. And you got to get adventurous. And I wasn't that way as a kid. But you know what? God gives you the heart for it. Now, God used my dad to prepare the way. He made me eat octopus and fish eggs and all sorts of stuff as a kid. Just so, you know, you were exposed to this. And then later on, it's now happening, you know, on some mission trip. So, you know, God gives you the heart for it. See, young people think, well, you know, if I surrender to God, I might have to marry a witch. Well, wait a second. God's not mean. He's all wise. He's all powerful. And when F.B. Meyer, as an unknown, non-famous preacher who was attending the Keswick Convention, got challenged with this truth, it's a little rainy, misty night, and you're walking up the hill, and not a whole lot of experiential dramatics, but he said, God, I surrender to You. You are the leader. I am not anymore. I am taking You. And he said there was nothing dramatic that happened, but he said, in other words, at that moment, but he said, from that moment, things began to change. That's why we know His name. Because He was great, but He accessed the great one. His name is Jesus. So let's do the same. Let's take and thank our way out of Romans 7 to get into Romans 8. God, thank You that I am a saint. Thank You that I have been freed from that old master, liberated. Thank You, Jesus, that You live in me to lead and empower. I'm going to focus on You instead of all the stuff. And watch what God does. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Friends, thank You for Your patience tonight. We covered more ground than the other nights, and it took a little bit longer. I didn't plan on it taking that, but thank You. Friends, have we really come to absolute surrender to this leader and this power source? Lord, I pray, help us to be honest. As we consider the last several days of walking through these amazing chapters. With their heads bowed, I wonder who would say, preacher, God is challenging me. You know, intellectually, I would say, yeah, you know, He's the Lord and I'm surrendered, but God's showing me that there's been some of that that's just intellectual and I haven't really been convinced that really He is the leader and He is the power source and He never fails and He's all wise. And God's really challenging me to a fresh surrender based on more convincement of this amazing provision that I have in Christ. Yes, God's speaking to me afresh and anew. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. Amen. God bless. Let's take a moment to talk to the Lord about it. If you'd like to slip to your knees, you're welcome to do that. But if you'd like to come to the front, you're welcome to do that. But I'll ask the pianist to play. And let's take a moment to talk to God about what He's talking to us about. All right, thank you, me. Look this way. Thank you for your patience. I had no idea that that sermon took an hour and 15 minutes, but I think it did. The other night's was only an hour. Now, that seems short. Isn't that cool? You know, if I'd only preached 30 minutes a night, this would have taken 2 weeks. You just got a two-week meeting. Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll recap. I'll look at some of the pictures that help illustrate the didactics. And then we'll have that Q&A and wrap things up. All right, Pastor.
I know some of you have questions, and so I hope you'll be here tomorrow night and take advantage of that. I have a question, so I'll wait till tomorrow night with that. Click. For some of you, for some of us, things click tonight. The light came on. And for some of you, you're saying, I think I'm getting this. I think. I'm not going to try to add a bunch of stuff, but I'm going to say this. I remember years ago trying to memorize the book of Ephesians and passages there that I really didn't grasp or understand. What happened is I continued going over the scripture. You know, you're meditating on it as you memorize. And all of a sudden, things that didn't make sense to me started to open up to me. I remember as a young man reading the book of Romans, and it didn't make sense to me. But continually reading, and God began to open it up to me. I want to encourage you. And this is the great thing about the website and live stream Facebook stuff that we have now. You can go back and listen to these messages again and again and again and again. And if there are things that you heard, you say, I think I understand, but I'm not quite sure. I want to encourage you to take advantage of the modern technology and listen to it again. And keep the workbook with you. Go over it again. And so I hope that will be a help. I mean, just using that modern technology to hear these words again and again. We don't have it in our hymnal. There is a song called Christ Liveth in Me. And the first words say this. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Yes. And that song really matches yes. what we have been hearing. And I wish it was in our hymnal because we would sing it, but... Maybe we'll just get it out of something else and put it up on the screen. And I know in the old hymnal we used to have, we don't have it in this one, but I just praise the Lord for that. Let's stand together, and I'll have Brother Van Gelderen go back to his table. There's some really tremendous books back there, and I want to encourage you these last couple of nights, take advantage of it. There was a couple of prayer requests I did not mention as we went to prayer. Tom Bell Sr., who pastored the Calvary Independent Church in Lumberport, passed away the other day, and he's a graduate of Bob Jones University and pastored there for a number of years. His son, Tom Bell Jr., has been pastoring it, and Bells have been here with us, visiting us. Elizabeth Smith married their son, Ryan, and he passed away, so we need to be in prayer for the Tom Bell family and, of course, the church there. And then we were also given the name, I better put my glasses on so I can see this name, Jan Mundell. This is Julie Davis's mom, I believe, and she's been placed in the hospital, so she asked tonight if we would pray. So I'll pray as we close tonight, and we'll be dismissed. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow evening. Father, thank you so much for what we've heard. I ask, Father, that you would give us understanding in our spirits, not just in our minds. I ask, Lord, that you would work in the last night of this meeting tomorrow evening and just help us, Lord, to not only have understanding but apply it to our daily lives. Well, thank you for that. And we do ask for the Bell family that you bring comfort to them in the loss of Pastor Bell. Heard many good things about him. I've met him a few times. Didn't know him well, but he certainly had a joy about him, and I know he's enjoying your presence, but I pray you comfort the family. And then for Julie's mom there in the hospital, don't know the exact need, but I ask you to touch her. Just comfort Julie during this time, and we'll thank you for what you'll do. Lord, take us home safely. Bring us back safely tomorrow night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night.